doors are going to be shut and they'll be on the wrong side. I want this evening to continue with what we were speaking on this morning, the Lamb of God. I want you to turn to the very scripture where we finished this morning, that is Revelation chapter 5. For the sake of those who may be with us tonight and were not present in the morning, we spoke in the morning on the Lamb that was prophesied from Genesis 22, God shall provide himself a Lamb. And we showed how that Lamb was identified when you came to John chapter 1. When John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Then when you come to the book of the Revelation, the Lamb is glorified. I want a little time tonight to bring to your attention three things about the Lamb from the book of Revelation. Again, let us read in chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the four beasts said, Amen. 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now look at chapter 6. Next chapter, look at verse 12 of chapter 6. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" For a final reading, turn over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Verse 1, "And after these things I heard the great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Sure, God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, in coming to this subject tonight, and we're going to look now at something concerning the worthiness of the Lamb and the worship of the Lamb from chapter 5, and then there is the wrath of the Lamb in chapter 6, and then you have the wife of the Lamb and the wedding of the Lamb when you come to chapter 19. Actually speaking, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Lamb is referred to, I think, about 28 times. So it's the book of the Lamb being glorified. Now, it's one thing to look back at what we consider this morning, to see him dying as a substitute on Calvary's cross. And you will recall that when the Lamb is introduced to us way back in the Old Testament, that Lamb was the Lamb of God's providing. And that Lamb became the substitute as Abraham placed the Lamb on that altar. Now, the Lamb in Genesis 22 was a Lamb for an individual. It was a substitute for Isaac. When you come to Exodus chapter 12 and the Word of God speaks about a Lamb, ye shall choose a Lamb. And then it speaks of that Lamb as being your Lamb. And then the Word of God says, the Lamb. So while there were many, many lambs sacrificed that night of the Passover in Egypt, God in high heaven looked down and he saw the Lamb. Because all the lambs that were killed that night of the Passover were all typifying the great Lamb that's identified in the New Testament, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. But the Lamb presented in Exodus 12 is not so much a Lamb for an individual, it's a Lamb for a nation. Because the nation of Israel was about to be born. And that night when the death angel passed through the land, the firstborn in every house was slain except the homes where the blood of the Lamb was applied. Where the Lamb had died and the blood applied, God says, I will pass over you as a kind of protector. And the death angel could not go in. And the nation was spared because of the Lamb. From there on, when you follow through the history of the nation of Israel, time and time again, there was the daily sacrifices of the Lamb. There was the annual sacrifice and so on. There were special sacrifices. That nation knew something about a Lamb being sacrificed. Pointing on again, as I have indicated, to the Lamb of God's providing, he who died on Calvary's cross. But when you come to the final book of the Bible, it's the Lamb glorified. Now, I said some things this morning about chapter 5 that I think set the background to the understanding of this great chapter. You see, when you come to the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you've come to the end of what the book of the Revelation has to say about the church. Chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters to the seven churches. That is, they were representative churches. representing the church from its inception right on to this conclusion when the Lord shall come and take the church home. And so when you come to the end of chapter 3, the church is no longer seen on earth. You never read of the church from the beginning of chapter 4 right through till you come to chapter 19. And there the church is presented as having prepared herself. She's the wife of the Lamb. And some of you may disagree with that and think that the wife of the Lamb is Israel. And if you think that, I'm sorry for you. You've missed the great truth. The wife of the Lamb is the church. You say, well, I always thought Israel was the wife. No, Israel was looked upon as the wife of Jehovah. You'll get that back in the Old Testament, a different thing altogether. Here in the New Testament, the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. That is the church. But now that being so, when you come to chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, if you're finished with the church at the end of chapter 3, chapters 4 and 5 introduce us to scenes in heaven. At the beginning of chapter 4, John is called to come up higher. Remember, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he comes up higher, and he's standing at the open door in heaven, and he's looking in. Chapters 4 and 5, he's speaking of things that's taking place in there, in heaven. But since he's standing at the open door in heaven, he's able to look down. And from chapter 6, he's going to alternate and show you things taking place down here on earth and things taking place up there in heaven. He's able to look in, he's able to look down. When you come to chapter 6, he's dealing with things that's taking place down here on earth. Now it could be that some of the things that he indicates are taking place up there may be taking place simultaneously with things taking place down here, but you can't write the two at the same time, so he writes one and then writes the other, and so on. You do that when you're writing letters. Chapters 4 and 5 then, he's looking in. In chapter 4, he sees up there a door open in heaven, and he looks in and he sees a throne. A throne set in heaven. Chapter 4 then is the chapter of the throne. When you come to chapter 5, there's something very interesting here. It's the chapter that deals with a book and with the Lamb. Now, if in chapter 4 it's a throne set in heaven, that indicates to John that while he saw everything crumbling here on earth, and thrones were coming to naught, and even the church seemed to finish in failure at the end of chapter 3, nevertheless, God says, come up. Things have not crumbled up in heaven. When he looks into that open door, there's a throne set. Not just a throne, but the throne is set. Now, there's a difference. For instance, now, suppose we went in to see some of the great buildings that are courtrooms, and a guide was to take us in. He might take us in and say, well, this is the courtroom, you know. There was a great trial held here once. So-and-so was the judge, and he sat up there, and so-and-so was the accused, and he stood here, and the jury sat over there, and so-and-so were in the jury. And he might explain all this to us and tell us of the great court cases that were held in that particular room. And you might take in all the scenery and you try to contemplate what the thing was like. All right. But suppose another day comes along and you know somebody who's going to be in that courtroom as the accused, and you say, I'd like to go and I'd like to hear that case. And you walk in and there's people in there before you. You're shown into a seat and you sit in the gallery. Then in come those who have to be in the jury seats. Everybody's set. And all of a sudden someone gives a shout, court stands. And everybody gets up to their feet. They mention the name of the judge, and he comes in with his robes and so on. He takes his seat and says, be seated. The court is set. A throne is set. Everything is ready now for procedure. That's the scene you have in chapter 4. There's a throne set in heaven. There's another thought comes to us, and it's this. Over the years, there have been empires that have arisen and fallen. Thrones have been set up on earth. Kings have sat on the throne. In some places, queens have sat on the throne. In other places, dictators have occupied the throne and overthrown others. And yet you see things on earth crumbling. One comes and another goes and so on. You begin to say to yourself, I wonder what we're going to have next. I wonder who will be next to assume the place of authority on earth and seek to put things right. You're wondering. And you see this thing crumbling and that crumbling. Remember this, beloved. There's a throne set up there. And the man who's to occupy the throne is already there. He was not voted in by the vote of the people down here. He was set there by God the Father. He says, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The throne is set in heaven. So when you see things beginning to crumble down here, don't get upset. There's a throne up there. There's a man already on the throne. And God has everything under perfect control. May not look like that at times, but that says it is. But then, I indicated this morning, I want to emphasize this again. When the age of the church comes to an end, and by the way, I'm one of those folks who believe that the church age could come to an end very soon. I think we should be ready for this. That the trumpet may sound at any moment. I'm not expecting to go through the great tribulation, you know. I don't believe that theory. And I don't believe in the partial rapture either. I believe we can expect the Lord to come and keep his promise any day. The trumpet may sound, and the voice of the archangel may be heard, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed, and together caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That will be God's next move. I believe that could take place at any time. When that takes place, that's the church age at an end. Then you're introduced to what takes place here in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of the Revelation. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and I've mentioned this at different times, dealing with different subjects here, when he went into the synagogue at Nazareth, his hometown, there was handed to him the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He began to read at what we call chapter 61. The book simply says he opened the scroll to the place where it is written. And he began to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc., etc. And he read until he came to that statement, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. Closed the book. Now when he closed that book, he closed it at this particular comma. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he never finished the sentence. Had he continued, he would have read, and the day of vengeance of our God, and he never read that. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. See, you and I are living in the acceptable year of the Lord now. For that's why he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. If he had said, and the day of vengeance of our God, he could never have said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. But that scripture will be fulfilled. And you find it fulfilled here when you come to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. For that introduces us to the day of vengeance of our God, the wrath of the Lamb. But in chapters 4 and 5, there's a throne and there's a book. And I pointed out this morning that John was weeping because no one was found worthy to open that book. Now let us get the background to this again. Way back in the history of the children of Israel, Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Now remember this, that if you multiply 7 by 7, you get to 49. And starting all over, you come to the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. When you go to the book of Daniel, you discover this, that God has determined upon his people 70 times 7, not just 7 times 7, but 70 times 7, which is 490 years. These 490 years have not yet been fulfilled. There are 7 of those years yet to be fulfilled. It's called weeks in Daniel's prophecy. 70 weeks. 70 times 7. But now, these weeks are weeks of years, remember that. The Messiah was cut off in the 69th. That takes you to the cross. You get that last week of years, that 7 years yet to be fulfilled in connection with the history of the children of Israel. That will not be fulfilled until the church period has come to an end. Then God takes up again with the nation of Israel. Some people used to laugh at some of the old preachers when they pointed out this, that before those last 7 years could be fulfilled, Israel as a nation would require to be recognized again and back in the land, but in unbelief. And others couldn't see how that could happen. But it has happened, hasn't it? Israel has been back in the land since 1948, but they're back there in unbelief. And what has happened since 1948, right up till now, has been one thing after another, leading up to this great final thing when all nations shall be against them. You may argue them, they have themselves to blame for it. Well, that may be. But that doesn't alter the truth. But now, when God begins to deal in judgment, when these books are opened, remember, they are books that are going to lead to the judgment of the enemies of God's people. Now, with the children of Israel, when it came the year of Jubilee, here's a man and he's now liberated. And he says, now I want to claim my possession. I have a right in this year of liberty, the year of Jubilee. Here is what I ought to possess. It belonged to my father and my grandfather and it comes to me and I want it. Can you prove it? Where are the books? And the judge says, bring the books. Who is worthy to open the book? Do you have a representative? Do you have a kinsman that could prove this? Let your kinsman step forward and produce the documents. Let's see the documents, and the judge passes the verdict. It's yours. When you come to John seeing this great vision here in the book of the Revelation chapters 5, why, of course, there's a book, but there's nobody capable of opening that book. No one in heaven or in earth or under the earth. And he's weeping until the angel says, don't weep, John. There's one has prevailed. Who is he? The Lamb. Oh, the worthiness of the... But how has he got the authority? He was the kinsman redeemer. No angel could come and open that book. Why? Angels couldn't be our kinsmen. Christ and Christ alone was the kinsman redeemer. Not only so, as the kinsman, he paid the price. Calvary. And as the kinsman, he's now worthy. He can open the book and he can give the verdict. He can prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now, that all things have been redeemed. He's the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Yet he's the worthy Lamb. Don't weep, John. There's one who has been found worthy. And the whole host of them in heaven begin to praise him. You'll find a group of them here who are singing. And their song has to do with the worthiness of the Lamb. He's worthy. When he was down here on earth, He was made the song of the drunkard. Song of the drunkard. And men had become intoxicated. They sang their songs about him, made fun of him. Up there, he's the theme of heaven's praise. They're singing about the Lamb. Then you find a group of people there in chapter 5, and they begin to speaking to one another. But they're speaking about the Lamb and the worthiness of the Lamb. When you come to the closing verse of chapter 5, there's a group there who are neither singing nor speaking. They're in absolute silence, occupied with him. They're falling down and they're worshipping him. You know, silence is a wonderful thing. It used to be after World War I, they set the 11th of November, they called it Armistice Day in these days. And it was a common thing for them to have memorial services at the war memorial. But whether you went to a war memorial or not, at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November, it used to be that everything went silent. In factories, machines had to stop. In shops, workers just stood. No one was there. For 2 minutes, that's all. 2 minutes. I've seen people who were working away and having jokes with one another and so on. But when 11 o'clock came and the whistle blew, everything stopped. I've seen them stand there and weep. Some people you thought who couldn't weep. The only thing you heard coming out their mouth were a lot of curses under normal conditions, standing weeping. What are you weeping for? You'd ask them after. Lost my father in the war. My father we killed. Someone else, well, I had 2 brothers killed in the war. So that 2 minutes of silence just seemed to grip them. May I suggest to you that while it's right to praise the Lord, it's grand to praise the Lord, and we're looking forward to the day when heaven's choir will sound their praises, all the redeemed sounding the praises of the Lord. But the best and highest form of worship is silence. Silent worship. They worship him. All the worthiness of him who is crowned in glory and who one day we will see with many diadems on his brow. But now we found the one who can open the seal. And you come to chapter 6. Now remember, there are 7 seals. But in chapter 6, there are only 6 of those seals broken. Now get the picture. It's a scroll. Scroll. And after that scroll has been written on both sides, they begin to roll it up. What you know and I would call one page is rolled and sealed. Then it's rolled another one and sealed. So on. Now when they begin to break the seals, understand, one seal is broken and it can be unrolled that far and you can read it. Then a second seal is broken and you read what happens under the breaking of the second seal and so on. And what I read to you in chapter 6 is the breaking of the 6th seal. Now remember, as these seals are broken, the first 4 have to do with the 4 horsemen. And each one brings judgment. The 5th seal has to do with the martyrs. Then the 6th seal, what a tremendous convulsion takes place when the 6th seal is broken. But the thing I want to draw attention to just for a moment is this, that all those people, from the rich to the poor, the high and the low, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What? The wrath of the Lamb? Oh, it's one thing to know about the blood of the Lamb. It's one thing to know about the worthiness of the Lamb. But this same old book that tells us about the worthiness of the Lamb, in the next chapter tells us about the wrath of the Lamb. Way back again in the Gospel according to John, we're reminded of this. The question is heralded out. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is coming wrath. This old world can't go on forever like the way it's going. God came down in judgment on the old world in Noah's day because of the sin. God came down in judgment on the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them because of the sin. And God will come down in judgment again upon this wicked generation at the end time. There's the wrath of the Lamb. And when that sixth seal is broken, and there's earthquakes, and there's things taking place up there with the sun and the moon and the stars, what would you think if tomorrow all of a sudden the sun began to darken and you knew it wasn't an eclipse? What would you do if you went out tonight and found that the moon had turned blood red? What would you do if your neighbor woke you up and said, come out, there's something happened up there, come and see what's happening with the stars. The stars are falling and they're coming towards the earth. Would you run to a shelter? When the sirens used to go, men used to leave their homes and run to their shelters. I know people who for months and months on end never slept in their own bed. It came between 8 and 9 o'clock at night, they got their blankets and their hot water bottles and some food, away down to their shelter and slept in their shelter all night. Fear. What will men's hearts be like then? When this happens, the opening of the sixth seal, they're running into the dens and into the caves, and they're calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Hide us from him that sitteth upon the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, my friend, the day of wrath is coming. Oh, that men and women could be awakened to realize it. Those that despise the offer of salvation, if they will not come when it's the day of salvation, remember the next thing is the day of vengeance of our God. Oh, there's such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb. Let us turn just for a couple of moments or two to chapter 19. Oh, what a beautiful scene that we read there in chapter 19. Why, it's the day of glory. You know, in chapter 19, we have four times that word, hallelujah. Now, you don't hear much about those hallelujahs now, do you? At least I've never heard anybody shout hallelujah here in this place. I don't know. It used to be a common thing. You remember me telling some of you once, I remember when I was a little boy, a fellow got converted in the town where I lived, and he had an impediment in his speech. Prior to his conversion, the only thing he could say without stuttering was a swear word. Isn't that a funny thing? And those two of them used to work together, and they both were stutterers, and the men used to get them all worked up against each other to hear them cursing and swearing at each other. Otherwise, they stuttered all the time. But Jimmy got gloriously converted. And I can remember him yet. He used to sit on the preacher's right just under the clock. You'd see him leaning forward, taking in every word the preacher was saying. And all of a sudden you could hear, hallelujah, hallelujah. He always shouted hallelujah. Nobody took exception to Jimmy shouting hallelujah. But you know a strange thing? When I recall people shouting hallelujah, they always shouted hallelujah for good things. And you one old man, if anybody mentioned anything about the blood, he would shout hallelujah. Hallelujah for the blood. Well, there's an old hymn that says that. But when you look at the hallelujahs in this chapter, they're hallelujahs because of judgment. Because the wrath of the Lamb is being poured forth, or has been poured forth. Why, the great harlot has been overthrown, and they're shouting, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fall down and worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And you see, it's all because of judgment down here. They're shouting, Hallelujah! Why? Because the Lord has overthrown His enemies. The day of vengeance has come. So where the platform has been cleared, He has dealt with His enemies. See, He must deal with His enemies and get them out of the way before He can reinstate the rightful people to their claim. The usurpers must be dealt with. But then you come to this after this proclamation of Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Now I want you to notice this. It doesn't say the bride has made herself ready. It says His wife. You see, some of you ladies will remember the day you were married, you came in as a bride. Some of you came marching down there. You came in as the bride, and they played, Here Comes the Bride. They didn't play that when you were going out. You come in as the bride, you go out as the wife after the ceremony. And you see, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the marriage has taken place. And now the wife has made herself ready, and they're coming out in the great procession. Coming out again with the bridegroom. The wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Not only has there been the proclamation, here's the decoration, look at her coming out. Now you know, I must be very fair about this. All Christians today don't appear to the world dressed in white raiment. There's a lot of them have looked very muddy for a long time. You know, you ladies, if you put a white dress on, there happens to be a rainy day and not as much mud on the streets now as there used to be. But nevertheless, if a car's coming along at good speed, you'll get out of the way. You don't want any of those splashes on your white dress. You want to keep it white. A lot of them have got their garments spoiled and soiled. We're not all white as they should be. But on that day the bride goes in, comes out as the wife, clothed in pure white linen, spotless white. Coming out with a great marriage procession. Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, they're coming out. The supper isn't held before the wedding. It's held afterwards. They're being invited now to come to the celebration. Or there will be others there, no doubt, over and above the church. There will be those who will be invited to participate in the marriage celebration. And then it's from there, verse 11, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he comes out riding the white horse, with the armies of heaven coming with him. And he's bringing his church with him, in spotless white. You see, you haven't seen the church from the end of chapter 3. Why? Because she's up there. She's up there. Why leave her down here to go through the tribulation when she's up there? She can't be two places at the same time. So when these people try to drag you through the tribulation, remind them, the word says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort to tell you you're going through the tribulation next week or next year or whenever it is. No, the Lord is coming, therefore comfort one another with these words, and we'll be up there in the glory, and we'll be with Him. Oh, there will be the wedding of the Lamb. There will be the wife of the Lamb. Made up of all those who have been truly born again, constituted the bride or the bridegroom. Time's gone. Shall we pray? Father, take our thanks for a day that was spent with thy dear people. Think of all who are here this morning. We pray thy blessing to be upon them, especially those who need to get saved. Think of those who have thought it worth a while to be here tonight, who have been reading thy word, seeking to understand something of what has been written for our instruction. Go with us now, take each of us home, and grant thy blessing upon us day by day throughout the week, and until the Lord comes. Hear us now for his own name's sake. Amen.